Well, thank you, Mark. It is good to be here. I'm not sure I like all the references to the many years ago. I remember when I used to be the young guy, and now I'm the old guy in the denomination. But the Lord has been good, and I say it is a great privilege again to be here this morning to minister the Word of God. Now, let me just say something by way of introduction as a precaution. If I sound a bit drunk this morning, if I start to sway a little bit, I'm not drunk. Last couple of weeks, I've been having episodes of vertigo. Have you ever had vertigo? It's weird, isn't it? It is weird. Woke up the other morning and the room was just like this, lightheaded. So that's what it is. All right, so we're turning this morning, first of all, to the prophecy of Zechariah. Dr. Allison has asked that I say a few words concerning the ministry of the seminary, and I will do that, and then come to a few thoughts from Zechariah chapter 2 that I think is relevant not only for the seminary but for our entire denomination. One of the visions, Zechariah, one of the post-exilic prophets ministering after the time of the Babylonian exile, people had returned back to the land in anticipation of renewing all of the blessings of God, and their first order of business was to rebuild the temple. Recall that the temple had been razed to the ground under the invasion of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, for 70 years, the people had been in captivity. A group of people have returned back to the land, and their first order of business was to rebuild the temple. At first, everything was going fine. But then discouragement set in. There was opposition from the outside. That opposition from the outside turned to apathy on the inside. And it wasn't long before nothing was being done in the rebuilding of the temple. And God raised up two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, to inspire the people, to motivate the people to be back to the business at hand of advancing the kingdom. And the first step in that was to rebuild that temple. And in Zechariah, first six chapters, we have a series of visions that the Lord had given to the prophet that in many ways was a panoramic view of the circumstances of their time leading right to the very end times, of God's purpose, of God's plan, of God's intended blessing for the people. And in chapter 2, we have the third of those visions. We're going to break then into the context of this series of visions that were given to inspire the people, to motivate the people to get back to the business of advancing the kingdom of God. I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, whither goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof, and what is the length thereof. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him, and said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be under her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Ho, ho, come forth, and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwelt in the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. For behold, I will shake my hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee. And the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion in the holy land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. I say I'll come to this text in just a few moments, but let me give a very general word today concerning the ministry that the Lord has given to me specifically in our church, in our denomination, and in the ministry that the seminary has as the agency of our presbytery. I should say, first of all, that historically Presbyterians, we're Presbyterians, have always believed in an educated ministry. At least in theory, that's what we have believed in, that we have a ministry that knows something about what they are dealing with from the Word of God. And education is important. But as Presbyterians, and I emphasize this not only to the folks in Greenville where we minister directly, but as I have the opportunity to give the ministry of the seminary to our various churches, that the primary responsibility of educating the next generation of ministers is the job of the presbytery. It is the ministry, it is the responsibility of the presbytery to train and educate the ministers for the gospel. The seminary is but an arm. We are just an agency. We are just an arm of the presbytery to aid in that particular and specific role of training our ministers. It is not the sole aim. And if the education of the ministry is placed directly and uniquely and solely upon the seminary, then our denomination is going to be in trouble. It must be the operation of the presbytery. That's why as men come to be trained for the ministry, those that are going out under the work of the free church are said to come under the care of the presbytery. And the presbytery assumes responsibility for their supervision, for their care, for their growth, for their education, for their ministry. And it is, I say, the overwhelming responsibility of the presbytery to train, to educate these men for the ministry. But the seminary does have a very important part in that overall training. I say we are just an arm, an agency of the presbytery. We are the tool shed. I often use the analogy of the presbytery simply being a tool shed where we are showing these men the various tools for preaching, the various tools for exegeting the Scripture, for learning the details of the Scripture so that they can get to the pulpit. It is our aim ultimately to get each of these men from the text of the Scripture to the pulpit, to be able to proclaim that Word of God, to preach that Word of God with authority, with confidence, that this is what God's Word says. And if we can train men that can stand behind the pulpit with the authority of the Bible behind them, then we have a successful ministry. It is not the responsibility of the pulpit simply to express opinions. A minister has no right simply to stand up and give his opinions about anything, if that's all it is. I have opinions. And my guess is, in every place where your opinion about something differs from mine, my opinion is better. I'm convinced of that. All right? My opinions are better than yours at every place you disagree with my opinions. But having said that, my opinions have no more authority than yours. No more authority, if all it is my opinion. But if I can stand up and put my finger on the text of God's Word and proclaim, thus saith the Lord, you can like it or you can lump it. But that is the authority, and that is what we must preach. And it is my desire, and it is my aim, as the Lord has called me primarily in the training of the next generation of ministers, to teach them what it is to find their authority in that book, to find their message in that book, and to proclaim it with confidence, proclaim it with boldness to the people of God. For evangelism, for edification, for the entire ministry of the church. So that's what we're all about. I think there is a danger. There is a danger, obviously, if all we seek to impart is knowledge. Knowledge without zeal and knowledge without heart is always dangerous. There's nothing quite as dangerous, I suppose, as having stuff in your head and nothing in your heart. Now, we are addressing the head. There's much that we do in the seminary that has to address people's head. I have to put something in that head, but it can't stay in the head. There must be a heart. And we seek in the seminary as well to connect the head and the heart and the hands, the implementation of that which is learned and that which is believed. But again, it is not just the responsibility of the seminary to make that connection. But it is our primary responsibility to give knowledge. Knowledge, I say without zeal, is a dangerous thing. But listen to me, zeal without knowledge is destructive. Zeal without knowledge is destructive. I hear people say all the time, well, you know, give me heart instead of head. Well, it's not an either or. All right? It is not an either or. I know people that have heart that have a lot of zeal, and you better watch out for them. They'll tear things up before you know it. There must be knowledge. And there must be zeal. The two things must be wedded together. One without the other, in one way or another, is going to be deleterious to the work of the church and the work of the gospel. So we seek to do those things, to bring both of those together. Now, the best defense against error is going to be the knowledge of the truth and the ability to proclaim that truth with authority. You know, it's interesting, I'm not going to turn to the passage, but if you look at the New Testament requirements that the Apostle Paul, particularly in the pastoral epistles in Timothy and Titus, set down for the ministry, set down for the elders, the bishops of the church, the ministers of the church, those qualifications, and we take them seriously. And many of those qualifications deal with the character, they deal with life, the holiness, the personal testimony of each of those men. They must be above reproach, beyond reproach. You have those moral and those ethical qualifications that if a man does not have, he's disqualified from the ministry. But it's interesting when you look particularly at the qualifications that Titus sets down. One of the qualifications that Titus sets down for the ministry is the ability that that man has to refute the gainsayer. To be able to defend the Scripture against those that are speaking against the Scripture. Now, you have to know something. To be able to refute the gainsayer. Those that are attacking the Word of God, those that are the enemies of the church, to be able to deal with those attacks against the church, which is, I say, a qualification that every man of God, minister, must have. You've got to know something. You've got to know what the critic is saying. You have to know what the enemy is saying. You have to know what the Scripture is saying so that you can refute them to protect the flock of God. Now, that takes and requires some degree of education. I must say I hate this notion that we sometimes see in fundamentalist circles so often, that the best defense against error is ignorance. Just keep the people in ignorance. Keep the people in darkness. Don't let them. Well, that's Romanism. All right? Ultimately, that's Romanism. We want to expose the error. We want to be able to deal with that on the authority of the Word of God. So that's part of the purpose of the seminary. And you pray that the Lord would keep us on track. The Lord would keep us knowing what we need to know. The Lord would give us constantly the heart that we must have for the gospel for Christ, to present Christ before these students, to keep them before Christ, to show them how to preach Christ. That is what our ultimate purpose is. Now, in fulfilling that plan, we have a program, we have a curriculum that is, if you will, the traditional seminary program, dealing with all of the issues that a minister, missionary, is going to have to face. It's a broad program, giving necessary tools for exegesis. We spend a lot of time learning Hebrew and Greek, Aramaic, the biblical languages. We spend time in the introduction courses dealing with what the critic is saying, how, as fundamentalists, as conservatives, as evangelicals, we defend that truth against error. We have our English Bible classes. We have our homiletic classes. We have our counseling classes. We have this broad-based education that we are seeking to give to these men to prepare them for the pastoral, for a missionary type of ministry. Often compare it to a medical doctor. When I was at BJ for all of those years, I would advise students, part of my responsibility. And I'd have students all the time coming in wanting to get a doctorate. They'd want to get a PhD. And I say, all right, let's talk about this. Why do you want a PhD? What do you want to do when you grow up? Why do you want a PhD? Well, I want to be a pastor. I want to start a church. That's wonderful, but if that's what God is calling you to do, you don't want a PhD. A PhD is a very narrow degree. I have a PhD in Semitic language. I tell people often, I know a lot about a little. I know a lot about a little and very little about a lot. I am pretty much worthless in most areas of life. You give me my little field, I can pretty much stand my ground. I know a lot about a little and very little about a lot. That's not what a preacher needs to be. And I compare it, I say, to a medical doctor who's going out on the mission field. If you're going out on the mission field as a doctor, you don't want to specialize in plastic surgery. You don't want to learn how to correct somebody's appearance. If you're going to go out there, you want to be a general practitioner. You want to have the whole gamut so that you can deal with those various situations. And that's what the ministry is all about. You can't afford to be an expert in this field, as it were. You have to have the broad-based knowledge. And that's what we're seeking to do in the seminary. We give them this broad curriculum that covers all of the areas that they are going to have to face in the ministry. And I would put what we're doing here, the Lord has been very gracious to us for being a small denomination. For being a small denomination, the Lord has given to us some very qualified men, your minister being one of them. And I cannot thank this congregation enough and the session of this church enough for your allowing Dr. Allison to be a part of the ministry of the seminary. That is vital. That is vital. I know it's tough to see him go. I know it's hard when he's not here for those weeks that he's down teaching for me. But it's vital. And when you view the seminary not as, and I want our people to understand this, all of our people, the work of the seminary is not the ministry of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville. That's where it's located for various reasons. But it's not the ministry. They're very good to us. But, I mean, come on, they make me pay rent. I have to pay rent for the facilities, so they're not all that good. All right? But seriously, it is the responsibility and the ministry of our denomination. So when Dr. Allison is there in Greenville in teaching whatever it is I'm having him teach in the seminary, he is serving the church. He is serving the church at large. He is serving our denomination. And I say the Lord's been very good to us, as small as we are, giving us some very qualified men. And the teachers must be experts. Dr. Allison has his degree in theology, and I need that desperately. and it all fits together. So I say we have a curriculum, a program that I would put up against any. I've been in education all my life. It's all I've ever done. And I know what programs are, and I know what curriculums are. And I would put up what we are offering in our seminary against any other program. And we have qualified men that God has raised up. So pray for the faculty, pray for the students, that the Lord indeed would use us well. And do pray for the online program. I think most of you know that we have, as of January, this last January, we have gone online with our courses, and we'll be adding more of those. I think we have 10 or 11 that are available online currently, and those will be increasing as we teach them. They're recorded and put in that format. The Lord is blessing that. We're getting contacts all over from many, many places, students profiting from that. So pray for that ministry, but pray that the Lord certainly would bring us more and more students. And that really is the last thing that I'll say before I come to the thought that I have from the text this morning. That's what our prospect is. What is our prospect? Our seminary exists. The reason Geneva Reform Seminary exists is for the training of Free Presbyterian ministers. That's why God has brought us into existence. And for years, when it was referred to as the Theological Hall under the direct tutelage of Dr. Cairns, and then for those years when Dr. Allison was heading the work, and when I first came on, the first year that I came on to take on this ministry, it was limited just to Free Presbyterian ministers, just to those men that were coming under the care geared specifically. Presbytery took the decision back in 2001, my second year, for various reasons to open the seminary up to students that are not Free Presbyterians, those that are Reformed, those that are desirous for a good, solid, evangelical, and conservative, separatist, biblical approach to Reformed theology, to train them as well. We're not interested in making men Free Presbyterians that God doesn't make Free Presbyterians. But there's a whole lot of guys out there that are Reformed in their interest, have reacted against various other things within the separatist fundamentalist movement, and because of their interest in Reformed theology, they were going to places that I would not be happy with, places where they would lose their separatism and lose their... We wanted to be able to minister to these men, to salvage them, if you will, for the separatist position. And the Lord has brought us some good men. But here's what grieves me. Here's what grieves me. I have with me the current newsletter, and I trust that you'll pick up a copy of that and read through it and keep up with our ministry there. But what grieves me, and I think I make reference to this in my word in the newsletter, is that currently, in our little student body, we have no men that are under care of presbytery. We have no men right now in the seminary. But we have men in the seminary. We're training men. But we have no man right now that is under the care of the presbytery. That grieves me. That grieves me. And I want you to realize, I think I said this the last time I was here, and I say it virtually everywhere I go as I speak to the needs of the seminary, to our free churches, that the future of our denomination and the future of the seminary are inseparably tied together. They're inseparably tied together. Unless the Lord raises up men from our churches, unless the Lord raises up men from our churches and puts the burden upon those men, calls those men into the ministry of the free church that will ultimately go through the seminary. The first generation of the church in North America will be its last. want that to sink in. I want that to sink in. That unless the Lord raises up men from our churches to go on in the ministry of the free church, the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, as we are now in our first generation as a separate denomination from Ulster, will be the last. That's a sobering thing. It's a sobering thing. Now, those men have to come from our churches. I go various places throughout the year recruiting, if you will. I'll go to this college campus and that college campus during their seminary days and we'll recruit students. But it's not my job to call men to the ministry of the free church. The men that are going to come into the free church are going to be raised up from our churches. From our churches. The responsibility of recruiting in Malvern is not my responsibility. It's this church's responsibility. It's the other church's responsibility. There must be an excitement. And I want to see that excitement come back. I remember when the Free Church was first getting started, when back in 77, that Dr. Allison referred to it, started in 76 there a little bit, when we made our first contact with the church in Ulster, if they would take us on, would you receive us into your number? And I remember in those early days, back in 76 and 77 and 78, when we were just coming into the Free Church and we were getting to know more and more men, and the Presbyterian Ulster would send us into Greenville, this man and that man and that man, to minister for us, and I'd do some, but these men would come, and then we called Dr. Cairns. And I remember in those early days, the absolute excitement, the excitement. Remember that, Mark? There was an excitement in the young men and many of our churches that are out there today were started by men that in those early days got so excited about what God was doing in the free church that they had to be a part of it. They had to be a part of it. They saw that ministry of Christ. They saw the preaching of Christ. And they saw now the liberating aspect of the gospel. I want to be a part of that. Now, what has happened? What has happened? I don't know. I don't know. But it is my prayer that God would generate that same kind of excitement. The Free Presbyterian Church in North America. We look at our heritage that we have with Ulster. And we have a wonderful heritage. And we owe under God, our existence to that work in Ulster. But when you see the history of the beginning of the church in Ulster, and we all have thrilled at the stand and the controversies that let that church in some ways was birthed in controversy, right? The Free Presbyterian Church in North America was not birthed in controversy. It was not birthed in controversy. We have that heritage, and that is good. Don't misunderstand me. But we were birthed because of that attraction that we had to the gospel. We were hearing the gospel preached in ways that many of us had never heard the gospel preached before. And there was an excitement there. An excitement there that raised up these men. And that's what we need to pray for. That's what we need to pray for, that God would raise up that kind of new generation that is absolutely excited about the preaching of Christ, about the preaching of the gospel, with all of them of our distinctives. Yeah, but we have distinctives, don't we? We've got our distinctives. And I love those distinctives. But we don't build the church on distinctives. We build the church on those truths of the gospel, and those other things will fall in place as they did for you, as they did for Green, as they did for all of us. Let's pray for that excitement. That's what I'm praying for. That God would generate an excitement in our young people. Pray for our young people. I'm an old man now. You know, I hate to admit that, but it's true enough. I'm getting to be an old man. But I remember. All right, I remember the stuff that I had to go through, and I see the stuff that kids are going through today. It's a different world. It's a different world. Let's pray for these kids. Let's pray for these young people. Let's pray for these young men particularly, that God would put the love of Christ and the zeal of the gospel in their hearts. That notwithstanding what all the world thinks is weird about us, no big deal. No big deal. That there is such a thrill with the gospel that I want to be a part of that, and I want to go on in the furtherance of this ministry. That's my prayer, and that's what I would urge you to pray for in terms of the seminary. Because as you pray for the seminary, you are praying for our denomination. One and the same prayer. If you pray for God to raise up men for the seminary, you are praying for the furtherance of the gospel and the advancing of the kingdom of Christ through the ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church. I love this church all my heart. God called me out of another Presbyterian church to be part of this Presbyterian church. I left for reasons of separation from that other Presbyterian church those many years ago. I love this church. I love what it stands for. I've given my life now to it, in part for all of those years, and now it's all I do. I don't want to see it fail. I don't want this to be the last generation. I want to see this church go on. And go on and be used by God in this generation, in the next generation, for the furtherance of the cause of Christ. Now, can God do that? I believe He can. I've got 5 minutes to come back to the text. There are 3 points I wanted to make from this text. I'm going to make one. Here's this vision. Man with a measuring line goes out. Now remember when this vision took place, the walls of Jerusalem are in rubbish. The temple is down. There's no walls. There's no temple. The city is an absolute ruins. But God had told the people, God had promised the people through Jeremiah that this captivity would last for 70 years. And they would go back and they would be reunited in that land. Temple again built. Walls restored. That was God's promise. And now the 70 years had passed and there was this remnant of people that had returned back to the land. But yet the walls were still down. The temple was still in ruins. But here is a man, unnamed man, just the every man of the day. And he goes out and he takes a measuring line to measure the dimensions of Jerusalem. How big it was going to be. Now, I would submit to you that the man using that measuring line was expressing his faith and evidencing his faith in the promise of God. God said, this temple, this city is going to be rebuilt. I'm going to measure the dimensions to see where we're going to put those walls. That was an exercise of faith in the promise of God. But now in the vision, the angel goes to that man with a measuring line and says, hey, put up the measuring line. Put up the measuring line. Don't bother measuring the walls. Don't bother measuring the borders of this city. Why? Because Jerusalem is going to be inhabited without walls. Because the population is going to be so great. The population is going to be so great that you cannot confine it by these walls. Don't bother measuring. God had a purpose for Jerusalem, for His people, that was going to go beyond any borders. The walls were also there for defense. They kept the enemy out. And God says, don't worry about building the wall because my presence will be there as a wall of fire. I'll be your protection. There was God's promise and there was God's presence. Don't bother measuring. Now here's my point after all of that. I think this is what I want us to see. God's purpose for His people is greater than our expectations. God has a purpose for His people that exceeds our expectations. I think we have in this vision what the Apostle Paul says concerning prayer in Ephesians, that God is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think. Yeah, God's able to do that. I look at where we are now in our church and I wonder what is happening. Where are the men? I believe the promise. I don't believe that God called me from a comfortable job, and I was comfortable in all those years that I was at BJ. Had my little office, did my business, no other worries. I taught my class. That was it. Life was good. No pressure. Just dumb Hebrew student is all I had to deal with. But God called me out of that place. And he brought me to this place, and he did so, and I still have in record all the promises that God gave me as I wrestled for a year as to whether I should come to this ministry. I have all these promises that God gave me that I believe are true, or I wouldn't be here. I'd quit. There are promises there. God will do this and God will do that. I don't believe God brought me here just to let this thing die. I don't think he did. But God's purpose for his people, greater than our expectations. My faith is small. I'll tell you that right now. My faith is small. I love to worry. I'm a Calvinist. But there's something about worry that is attractive to me. I tend to worry. And I tend to put the whole thing, I'm going to fail here. It's my failure. Well, come on. Get over it, Barrett. It's not. It's a corporate ministry here. I say, I believe God's going to fulfill his promise. I take the measuring line out, and I start to measure the borders of what I see the blessing of God ought to be, that I believe he's promised. And here's my hope, and here's my prayer that would be true for us as was true for that man with a measuring line in his hand all those years ago in Zechariah's vision. Put it up. Don't bother measuring, because God has a purpose to bless his people. God has a purpose to bless the church beyond our expectations of what that blessing can be. Can he do that for us? Can he do that for the free church? We believe in the blessing of God. We believe in the blessing of God. We believe in the promise of God. But you know, the blessing of God ultimately has to look like something. It's got to look like something. And maybe that's what it is. We have these churches that are out there and they're struggling and our long people look at that and we see, if that's all, no, we can't be looking at that. But I am saying that the blessing of God ultimately has to look like something. If we talk about it and we pray for it, we pray for this, we pray for God's presence, it's going to look like something. And let's pray that God will show us. The time has come. I say, I'm getting to be an old man. The time has come, and I believe that the Lord is going to let me see something. But I want to see it now. I want to see it soon. Can God do it? He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think.